Let it surround us. Let it guide us. So we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, look more like him in this life. God, I pray that the words I say are pleasing to you, God. You are our rock. You are our Redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all this morning. My name is Andrew Beard. I'm the pastor here at the chapel at Seaside. My opening right now has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach about. So if I stumble through this, know it's off the cuff. Okay. But when Daniel was saying, you can't remember certain lyrics unless you're singing them, he is worried I'm going to make fun of him. That's did you see that turn? He was like, oh no, here it comes. Yeah, no, you can leave. You're good. Though when I walked up this morning, he's like, what's up, Miami Vice? So, it's just the way we roll around here. So anyway, he made that comment about he can't remember those lyrics. And one of the things I love is the songs of our faith, they penetrate something deep within us that they are the thing when sometimes we can't remember other things. Those songs have truths written on our hearts. You may have known this. There's sometimes in memory wards situations where people are struggling with dementia and other things that they'll actually remember hymns and sing those together because it was written so deeply in their lives. It's been said that with the people who pray twice, because not only are we lifting up thoughts and prayers in our mind, we're actually saying them and singing them, and they get to something deep within us. So that has literally nothing to do with what I'm talking about this morning, but I just felt led to share that this morning, hopefully as a piece of encouragement for us as people of faith. My name is Andrew Beard. I'm the pastor here. It's a joy to be with you. I have two sons. Their names are Foster and Keating. Foster's 10. Keating's 9, and like most kids, they're inundated by media all the time. And the other day, we're in the car, and Keating goes, hey, Dad, I have a question. Which, as a dad, you're like, yes, because you're like, what did you see or hear? And he goes, I just had a real quick question. Is severe to moderate Crohn's disease contagious? In which I kind of had that moment, it was like a collision of the influence of media, hit him, and also the innocence of a child is totally clueless on what it is. And I was like, I don't think so. And even as I'm saying that now, I don't think it is. But he was so sweet because he's thinking, maybe some kid over the weekend had moderate to severe Crohn's and I don't want to pick it up, So I'm going to be on the lookout for that. Oh, goodness. Okay. But isn't it funny? Sometimes we hear things and they rattle around in our heart, in our mind. They're things that we carry with us. Oh, this is where the time is beginning. Sometimes it carries with us and we have those things with us for a long time or the rest of our lives. Sometimes those are things that are good, maybe somebody said to you as a kid, you are so gifted at this, And then you go into that career, you're so good at certain things, science and math, you end up a doctor, scientist, or maybe you're really good with numbers. If you're you're so great with numbers, and you become an accountant, then you curse them for having you become an accountant. Or maybe there are things that they say to you that maybe are not positive, are not encouraging. Comments made to your character, who you are, the family you grew up in, and you carry those with you. And either they inspire you to be different because you carry that weight and you never want to be made fun of or teased again, or they feel like they cripple you, they hinder you. They arrest you from developing to the way that maybe you were called to be. See, sometimes things hit us and they sit with us, and sometimes it's a really good thing and they inspire us and move us in a trajectory that heads us into the direction that I believe that God is calling us to be. And other times those words cut to the core. But what if those words are from God? Not the negative ones or the harmful ones or the damaging ones, but what if God gives us words of truth? What if God gives us dreams or visions? What if God gives you hopes or dreams and you hear those and you think, nope, that's not true. Don't believe that. It's going to happen. But what if? What if we continue to follow after God, holding on to those truths? What if we continue to follow after God, holding on to those words that echo in our heart and our mind and see where that takes us? Sarah and I lived for 10 years in Dallas, and if you were here last week, beginning of this, we had always had a dream to lead college ministry, and we stepped into college ministry almost a decade ago. And when we stepped into that college ministry, it was like, yes, everything we'd ever hoped for and dreamed of. And then we got in there, and it was like, this is a disaster. Like, it was like terrible. And again, I shared some of this last week, but like, we did a Bible study for a whole summer that one person showed up to for an entire summer. It was like one of the most like defeating things. We also had this building that was totally worn down, broken down. It should have been burned down, but we just had hopes and dreams. And as we were doing this ministry, we kept thinking, I know this is what we wanted, but is this what we want? And then you're thinking, well, maybe we'll just kind of just lean into this terrible situation. In fact, I remember multiple times meeting with my buddy who was a pastor, who is one of my pastors and one of my dear friends, and being like, I think I want to quit this college ministry thing. This is too much. And one of those early, that first year we were leading college ministry, I couldn't even build up like a band to like lead worship in our worship service. And I suckered my buddy Aaron, who's a really talented worship leader, to like give up an hour on Wednesday nights to lead worship for us. And I couldn't get anyone else except for Sarah. And so I would get Aaron and Sarah to lead worship with us in that first year. And I'd get some students as they'd rise up to like get involved in it. And after one of our worship service with a handful of people, we walked out. Sarah's like, I had kind of a like a vision or kind of an idea that I feel like God gave me. I was like, well, what was that? The place is going to burn down? Okay, that's not what it was. I said, what was it? She's like, the room was filled. It was filled with college students. And Aaron and I were leading, and it was like changing the community. It's changing the campus. It was like a difference here and now and beyond. And I remember thinking, nope, like that's lovely. That's a lovely vision, but that's not going to happen. Don't we do that sometimes? We feel like God gives us something or somebody speaks a truth to us that maybe it is true. But in the back of our mind, we say, nope, that ain't happening. And we dismiss it. We're going to be looking today, we're going to continue on in a story that looks at the people of God. And the people of God, we've been journeying with the people of God through the Exodus story over the last month or so. It was like not my intention to like stay in Exodus for a long time, but I've really been loving it, and hope you have too. If not, this is just for me. So just hang on for like 30 minutes and we'll wrap this up. But we've been journeying through this, and of God are following after God as they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. God said to Moses, like, listen, buddy, I need you to go there, free the people, and you're going to lead them to the promised land. We're going to take them to the place that I'm leading them to. You're going to do it. And he says this to Moses. And he says, by the way, we're going to come back to this place, which is known as Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and we're going to make a pit stop here. And that's how you'll know that we have, I have followed through on what I said. So we're going to lead the people of God from slavery to freedom, from death to life, and I need you to do it. And as we've been journeying over the last several weeks, we saw that God rained down all the plagues, and God led them out of there. And then last week, God got them all the way up to the Red Sea. And as they were at the Red Sea, at the shore of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army was coming at them, and they thought, this is it. We're done. They turn to Moses and they say, were there no graves in Egypt that you had to take us out here to bury us? And of course, that's when God says, I just need you to be silent and faithful. Just trust in me and I will make a way for you. And then the ruach, the breath, the wind, the spirit of God blows out onto the sea and pushes back the water, pushes back the chaos. And though death is behind them, death is coming towards them. God makes a way where there was a way. And they walk through on dry ground and cross to the other side, and the water falls back down. And they're freed from the Egyptians. They're freed from the life that they thought was following them. What we're going to pick up is right on the other side of that sea. What we're going to pick up is right on the other side when they've crossed through the Red Sea. We're going to be in Exodus 15. One other quick setup. Right after they cross over to the other side, there's no better way to celebrate than with a song and dance. So they do kind of a musical number. And as they do the musical number, you can read that later. We're not going to read that right now. But it's Exodus 15, 1 through 21. It basically recounts everything that God did for them. Then in the midst of when they thought the end was near, when they thought it was all over, when they thought there was no way they could be delivered, God still made a way where there was no way. So they are just living it up, celebrating, saying, how amazing is our God? How incredible is this? How great is our God that he would deliver us, that he would provide for us, that he would make a way for us? This is just incredible as we're on the way to the promised land. That's where we're going to jump in, starting Exodus 15, verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went to the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. Okay, so they are not heading in the logical direction that you would head towards Israel or the promised land. They are not headed in the way that would make sense to you and I. In fact, instead of heading north and going along the Mediterranean Sea, they head south, which is not in the right direction. So they're heading in a way that does not make sense. And they're continuing to head in this way. So now they're heading south and east. And as they're on this way, as they're headed in this direction, you got to remember, this is not just like a few people. They have literally thousands and thousands thousands of people. What showed up is just a family 400 years earlier has now grown into a nation. There are thousands of people headed in one direction, and they are not going to move quickly. I mean, it's like driving to the panhandle at spring break. There's a lot of people going in one direction. Resources are limited at gas stations. I mean, it's just like the way they're going, and they have run out of water. Now, medically speaking, some of y'all know this, 3 days is as long as you can go. Your body dehydrates and starts to shut down after 3 days. They are 3 days into the wilderness, and they have no water. In some weird, ironic twist, you know, I'm sure they're also thinking back that we literally just crossed through water that was like so abundant, and yet here we are. We have no water. Well, what do they do with this? Well, they got to talk to God about this. 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Next thing they know, they found themselves at Marah. Now, here's an interesting thing that's happening here. The Hebrew people were just desperate to be set free. They were so hungry to be saved, to no longer be under the control of the Egyptians. Now they are. All they have to do is follow this pillar that God is making himself visible to them. And all they have to do is follow this pillar of cloud or smoke by day, and by this pillar of fire by night, and it will lead them to the place that they desire to go. There is not a whole lot of thinking. Just like follow what's in front of you. Thus far, God has continued to deliver on the promises of life and freedom. There is no reason for them to assume this will not continue. And yet, here they find them, tired, dehydrated, with bitter water, grumbling to Moses. And the word Marah actually has, your Bible may have a little after there, a little note that says what Marah means. See, Marah, meaning number one, when it is a proper noun, it is this location. It is this physical place that they are at right now, which also means bitter. Now, we can obviously see the situation they're in is hard. This is difficult. This is not where they want to be. They're out into wilderness, they're out into the desert, and they're having this sort of like Alanis Morissette kind of ironic kind of moment where all they need is water, and water is before them, but it is undrinkable, bitter water. This feels like a bitter and cruel joke now, doesn't it? What they need is right in front of them, and yet they cannot have it. We don't know if they named this place Marah because they found bitter water there, like they showed up and it was bitter, and they're like, we should name this Marah because it's bitter, and they named it, or if the place was already named Marah before they got there. Or maybe where they found themselves was with bitter hearts. Maybe where they found themselves in this moment was a bit bitter, a bit angry, a bit frustrated, a bit disappointed, feeling that they had been treated unfairly, resenting that in Egypt there was no more water than they knew what to do with. And here, now that they're no longer in Egypt, now that they're no longer under oppressive control, here they don't have the water that they need. They may be free, but they are resenting that they don't have what they want and need. They're overwhelmed with bitterness. They are experiencing Mara. Now, this is worth reflecting upon. Would God lead the Hebrew people, his chosen people, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, just to have them die of dehydration? Seems pretty unlikely that God would have that happen. Why would God do such a thing? It seems like God is literally leading and directing them. He is a pillar in the sky that is showing them the way, and yet here they are grumbling about their current situation. And I love that you and I can read this, and we can look down on them and think, God, those people, they are so spoiled. They are so faithful. How can they not trust or believe? God is literally right in front of them. Why are their hearts so bitter? And if you know where I'm going, this is us. We are the same. Do we experience miraculous and wondrous things? Do we have blessing on top of blessing as we journey from death towards life, from captivity to freedom? And when we experience a moment of frustration, a moment out, do we grumble and become bitter? When we do this, I think we are becoming fixated on ourselves. We are becoming fixated on our own situation. See, we make ourselves the center of the story. Things don't work the way we want, the way we expect. We don't want to do this, and we're out. I'm not going to do that. It's not the way I want it to be. And we just take our toys and go home. Remember, they just had this big musical number. I mean, they are still like remembering the song and dance routine they did on the coast. That just happened. And the next moment, just a couple days later, they are complaining. I get it. They are on the brink of death. They are in the desert. This is not a great situation. The world is scary and unknown, so they are putting their foot down. I'm reminded when I read this of Psalm 23. The psalm, it talks about how God is our shepherd, how God is leading us, how God is guiding us, how God leads us beside still waters, how God leads us to green pastures. You remember the scripture? It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or it could also be translated, even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, it does not say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will demand that you give light so I can see. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will grumble about it being too long and too hard because this is not why I follow you. Or even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not trust you unless you light the way for me. Get me out of here. This is what I expect. We become a bit like Veruca Salt, don't we? I want it. I want it now. The scripture says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear evil. Why? For you are with me. The Hebrew people start to lose trust in God or Moses or both in this moment. And they start to think, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm out. Unless I see something change here, I'm not going to trust you or follow you. What does Moses do with the bitter water, with the people who are starting to turn on him, with the grumbling nation that is behind him, when he has a clear task that he is supposed to do? Verse 25. And he cries to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Pause right there. For a period of time, at the beginning of our marriage, Sarah had a photography studio, and we were doing ministry on the side, and I needed to just, you know, make money. So I worked for a credit card company, call center. You're welcome. If I activated your card in the early 2000s. So here's the deal. When you work for a call center, well, at least the call center I work, when you work for a call center and someone calls up, like, you're supposed to deal with the situation. Unless they say the secret code, which is, I need to speak to a manager, or I need to speak to someone who can address this situation, which as the person on the other end, you were super grateful to get that line because you just pressed a button and that call was gone. You know? It sent up to management, they could deal with it, and I didn't have to anymore. So they go to Moses complaining about this, and Moses goes to God and says, "What? Hey, listen, they got an issue. I'm going to just send this on up to you." But notice what God does. God sends the message back down. God brings Moses into the solution. God partners with Moses. See, Moses forwards the message to management, and management shows how to solve it. See, God is funny like that. Over and over again in the scriptures, yes, God does miraculous things. Yes, God does incredible things that are unimaginable, but over and over again, God partners with us to accomplish his purposes. He chooses to work with us for a solution, with you and with me, not just professional Christians standing at the front of the room, with all of us. God is partnering with us to bring about his kingdom. See, he chooses to work with us for a solution. See, we are active participants in the movement of God. See, in Egypt, the Hebrews were slaved. They were forced to bow down to the commands of Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't partner with them. Pharaoh didn't guide them towards life. Pharaoh told them what to do or they would die. In the wilderness, the Hebrew people are set free. They are given the option to bow down and worship God. God is partnering with them. God is guiding them towards life. God is about to give direction about how to live in this world. Yes, they have been freed. They have been given a free will to follow after God. Though they may be out of Egypt, it is going to take a long time to get Egypt out of them. So God says to them, "Moses, you see that tree over there? I need you to take that tree, and that tree is actually going to bear the burden of this whole situation. It's going to bear the burden of the water. It's going to take the bitterness of it and make it sweet." Now think, there are thousands of Hebrew people. And yes, the water may be sweet, it may be drinkable, it may be something that now they can consume. But do you remember, there are thousands of people in this family. This is like when you're in elementary school at the drinking fountain and you count to 10 and then tap the kid on the shoulder because now it's your turn and there are 30 kids who got to get out of that drinking fountain. Imagine that for thousands and thousands and thousands of people. This would have taken forever. This small bit of water that they demanded was never to meet the needs that they had. In fact, it was likely going to cause more problems along the way. Let's finish up this verse, 25, starting halfway through. "There, the Lord made for them a statute, a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandment, keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.'" Pause right there. God provides them what they need, what they want, and it says he's going to make a statute and test them. Wait, what? God does something and then suddenly there's a pop quiz? Like, this is what's going on here? See, the Jewish rabbis, on the way from Egypt to Mount Sinai, God gives the Hebrew people three tests. God is obviously all-knowing, but God is putting the faithfulness of his people to test. So he says this to them. He tells them to follow after him, to obey what he is commanding, to trust in him, to do what is right in his eyes, to give their ear to his commands, to keep his statutes, to put all of those things before themselves, and he will not have them experience what the Egyptians experienced. He will be their healer. Now, before we talk through what God said as the test, I need to give you the other meaning of Mara. Some of you have been waiting for that second definition of Mara. Others of you have totally moved on and forgot that I mentioned that. But Mara does mean bitter when it's used as a noun or as a proper noun regarding that place. But when Mara is used as a verb, not as a proper noun, it means rebellious. See, the people of God showed up at a watering hole where the water was, and it was called Mara because the water was bitter. Well, at the same time, it was called Mara because the tendency of the people of God is to be rebellious. This is still our tendency today. I mean, how many of us, when we are told what to do, we say, nope, you can't tell me what to do. I'm not doing it. Like, we just like cross our arms and we get real firm and we say, I'm not going to do that thing. We literally are a country that is founded on, you can't tell me what to do. Now, I want to confess something. Sometimes I dig my heels in and I say, I don't care if that's what everyone's doing. You can't tell me what to do. My current struggle is pickleball. I have never played pickleball. Y'all love it. Everyone I talk to who has ever played pickleball loves pickleball. I'm literally living in the pickleball capital of the world. This is not a joke. I promise you, every single week, at some point during the week, I'll be like, what did you do today? Or have you done anything fun? Or what do you have for the rest of the week? And people will be like, oh, I just came from, I'm going to, I met this great couple, all related to pickleball. Okay, at this point, I don't care how much you think I'm going to love it. I'm like digging my heels in and I'm saying, you can't tell me what to do. I don't want pickleball, plus I don't want pickleball arm. That would just be like the worst like injury to tell people that you have. So I'm not going to play. That may seem like a ridiculous example, but I'm sure each of us have things that we have dug our heels in on and we say, I don't care what I'm not going to do that thing. I don't care what other people are saying. I'm rebelling against it. I'm not going to do that thing. You can't tell me what to do. I am being rebellious. I'm not going to do that thing. But here, God sees this with them. God knows this about them. He's already experienced that. And now he's wanting to make sure they draw closer to him as they draw closer to Mount Sinai and make sure they are not the rebellious people they once were, but they are willing to obey, to follow after him. He gives them this test and he makes this statement. He says to them, listen, or the Hebrew word is shema. If you diligently listen, if you diligently shema, it's not just listen. It also means obey. If you will listen and obey, if you love me, if you faithfully follow me and what I command, you will not experience destruction like Egypt did. You will experience life. See, I am your God. I am your healer. See, the Hebrew understanding of faithfulness here is not just obedience through actions or obedience with your mind. God is speaking to the heart and to the will. God is saying, on this journey, I need you be obedient with your heart, even though your heart will turn to what you want, even though your heart will try to rebel and you will try to seek after what you desire, even though your heart will turn to what you think is most important, what you think you need, I need your heart to turn towards me. He's saying, if you love me with your heart, you will experience life. You may have a rebellious heart, but I have a rebellious love. See, where Pharaoh would destroy you if you push back, where Pharaoh would kill if you complain, where Pharaoh would make life more difficult when you challenged him, God is saying, I am a different kind of God. I am your God, not a nameless king. I'm your God and king. I'm the one who knit you in your mother's womb. I called you by name. I lead you to freedom. And despite your faults and failures, I love you. See, when you push back, when you complain, when you challenge me, I love you. Even in the midst of your wandering, I love you. In the midst of your sin and your shame, I love you. I am a rebellious God who cannot be told what to do. And though the world may turn its back on you, I won't. I love you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I need you to know that as we journey towards the promised land, I am with you. Just love me. Just obey me. Just follow me. See, the faithfulness of God, when trusted and obeyed with their heart and their will, God gives them more than they can ask or imagine. Remember, they are at one small well in Marah. One small well to quench the thirst of a nation. Then God says, trust me and I will heal. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. and they encamped there by the water. They turned the corner, and there are now 12 wells for them. They turned the corner when God says, trust me, I will give you more than you can ask or imagine. There are 12 springs of water that will quench the thirst of the 12 tribes of Israel, more water than they know what to do with. Not only that, there are 70 palm trees. That is like a lot more palm trees than there were before because there were none. Okay, 70 more, in fact. There are palm trees. They have coverage. They have protection. They have water. God is giving them more than they can ask or imagine. See, they thought that was it. And then they turned the corner and there was more. All it took was faithfully obeying and loving God with all of their heart. Follow what he had for them. Sarah and I served in that college ministry for almost 8 years. At the end of our time there, we knew we were headed here. The world was in a bit of a weird situation in the 2020s. Not sure if you remember 2020 super well. And it was one of those moments you thought, I don't know if we did what we were supposed to do here in Dallas. And the second to last night, I got to be with our students leading worship and teaching before we moved here. That night, all of my band couldn't make it. And I thought, this is my second to last time. Like, you can't skip out of that test or whatever. Like, the second to last time I'm going to be here. And I realized this is going to be a disaster. So I called up my buddy Aaron, who'd helped me years before. None of the band could make it. None of the vocalists could make it. So I said, Sarah, will you sing with Aaron? And I thought, no one's going to show up tonight. It's the second to last one. The world's super weird right now. And that night, we filled a room full of college students with masks on, appropriately spaced out. And that dream Sarah had been given happened almost 8 years later. As we were walking out the door. See, sometimes the promises that God gives to us are not ones that we experience immediately. They take time. They take faithfulness. They take hearts that are focused on Him. And we will see those come to fruition, just not maybe in the timing that you anticipate or expect. To fast forward this just real quick. After Jesus had risen from the dead and appeared to all of his disciples, he'd appeared to all of them but one. And that guy's name was Thomas. Thomas, unfortunately, has been dubbed Doubting Thomas one like moment in his life. But that's the way the cookie crumbles, Thomas. But Thomas was gone when Jesus showed up. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read out of John 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, oh my gosh, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see his hands and the mark of his nails and place my fingers in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I don't care that y'all say this. I don't care that I've heard it. I don't care that he said it was coming. I won't believe it. There's no way it can happen. Then 8 days later, over a week, he was sitting here thinking, all these people keep talking about this, but I have not. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, and although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then Thomas put his finger, then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve. But believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord, my God. Then Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It may be 8 days, it may be 8 years, it may be 80 years. But we have a faith that is built on the idea that we seek after God with all of our heart. And obey what he has called us to. He will reveal himself to us.
and the promises he has made to us. Will we be the kind of people that let that truth rattle around in our heart and mind, or the lies that other people are happy to sell us? I want to be people that cling to the truth of a kingdom and a king who sets you and me free. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I am so grateful for a rebellious love that you offered us. I'm grateful for a God that steps into creation and offers life and life to the fullest. I pray that as you give promises, as you give derision, direction and vision to us, God, I pray that we can trust in that. We can see that you are leading us to life and life abundant, and though it may not come quickly or the way we anticipated, there is more beyond the corner. There is more for us as we faithfully follow after you. So let us faithfully follow after you today and all the days of our life. We love you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.